Finch would be the test, yeah. Just want to thank you all for giving me the opportunity to come here and share the word again. It's not only a privilege to be able to share the word, but also to come in fellowship with other believers that we don't see much of. Sorry, can you? It's off, is it? Testing. Is that right? Wanted to share that, you know, sometimes I get the privilege of sharing some things with my grandchildren before they go to bed. And basically, a couple of weeks ago, you know, we tell them the stories about Jesus, about God and everything that he's done. But the other day I thought to myself, because they range from six, there's twins that are six and the next one is, I think, eight, and the other one's nine. And I said to them, how do you know if you're a real Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? And it was interesting, you know, they give you the same answers that a lot of people give you. They basically, one of them said, well, you know, we go to church. I says, okay. And one of them says, you know, we read the Bible. I says, okay. We do good things. I says, okay. And they're giving you these things that most people relate to Christianity. And I said, but just think about it carefully. I says, don't Jehovah's Witnesses go to church? They go, yeah. I go, okay. Don't they read the Bible as well? Yeah, they do. I says, they do a lot of good things too, don't they? And yeah. I go, so what distinguishes a religious person from a Christian person? And they're thinking about it. And I says, you know, it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. Because you can be very, very religious and miss the point that it's about your relationship to God through Jesus. And you've got to realise that Jesus, while you were still a sinner, that Jesus died for your sins. And then when you sin, you've got to recognise that you need to say sorry to God. Because when you're sinning against God. And if you start acknowledging that you're a sinner and you ask God for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the littlest one, he sort of pulls me down to talk to me, whisper in my ear. And I was, you know, his name's Joshua. He says, Nonno, because that's what they call me for granddad in Italian. He goes, oh, I already do that. And I says, that's good. I says, keep doing it. And, you know, it's good to be able to do this, but, you know, it reminded me of Luke 12, and I thought this is what I want to share on a few things from Luke 12. And basically, before Luke 12, just before 11, let's, with this one, what which one do I press for this? Just the next? Okay. Has someone tried to catch you out when you try and say something? Have you noticed that as a Christian, some people try and listen to everything you say and do because they try and catch you out? And Jesus was no different. And just before Luke 12, we read here, Jesus says, woe to the experts in the law. Because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourself had not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions. You know, they try and catch you out, and they're waiting for him to say the wrong thing so that they can pounce on him and say, huh. But these people knew the law. They knew, sorry, I forgot to push the button. They knew, but they were still trying to trap him out. Just before we go on, I'll just pray and ask the Lord to commit this time to the Lord. Dear loving Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you again, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, and Lord, all that you've done for us. Dear Father, as we just pray today that we didn't deserve it, dear Lord, but through your grace and mercy, through your love, you, Lord, took upon our sins on the cross. So, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, I want to praise you for all that you're going to do. Lord, I just pray for your word today that you might encourage others, help us to understand what you'd have us to see from it. In Jesus' name. You know, the Bible may hurt you with the truth, and some people don't want to read the word because they're scared of what they're going to find in it. But it won't comfort you with a lie. And you know, today we find it very, very hard to tell the truth because it doesn't matter what you say, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And these days people are scared of what to say because people's feelings get hurt anyway, you know. If you say something, one person will be encouraged, one person will be hurt. So it's very hard to say the truth these days, and you've got to be politically correct. And I think Jesus was not politically correct a lot of these times when he was here. Here, Jesus, we see in Luke, it says, in the meantime, a multitude had gathered. Some versions say many thousands, so that they were trampling on one another. Can you imagine these people all pushing up against each other, trampling on one another? Jesus began to speak, and even though there was people pushing against each other, look, I remember before I was a Christian when I used to go to rock concerts, and you know, some of these concerts, people, they just can't, you know, they try and push to the front, and people at the front, you're sort of like squashed up against the stage or against people. Sometimes you can't even breathe. And, you know, people get taken to the ambulances on site because it's so pushing. And here's people pushing, being trod upon one another, and Jesus, he begins to speak first to his disciples. And what does he say? He doesn't say, look, get out of here, everyone, you know, you're going to get hurt or whatever, but he says, beware or be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. Now, a few weeks ago, I actually spoke to the kids and I said, who can tell me what hypocrisy is? And this is not a few weeks ago, actually, a few months ago. And different ones, they didn't really know what hypocrisy meant. And I started explaining it to them so that I thought they'd understand it. And, you know, only not long ago, a few nights ago, I says, who can remember that word I spoke to you about all these weeks ago? They go, hypocrisy, they remembered the word. I says, okay, who can remember what it means? And this is, I wrote it down what they said because I didn't want to get them, but, you know, they're only little kids. And this is what they said. One of them says, telling others what to do, but you won't do it yourself. Right? Another one said that you want to try and look good on the outside, but really on the inside, you're no good. Another one said, you make people think that you're good, but really you're not. And the other one says, you pretend you're one thing, but really you're another. And you know, I can't believe that all of them came up with these things, and it's pretty much accurate. So what is a hypocrite? And a hypocrite basically came from a Greek word that means an actor or stage player. They're hypocrites in all walks of life. You know, there's people that show off. You know, you see people that are, that they make out like they're really, really rich. You know, they drive around in these cars. But you know what? They've got a massive debt. Or they've got that somebody else's car. There's hypocrites all walks of life. And in the Christian life, a hypocrite is one that tries to appear more spiritual than he or she really is. These people, They know that they are pretending, but they're hoping that they won't be found out. You know, their Christian life is only really shallow. It's a masquerade and they're only playing the part. But Jesus was calling upon those there to be rich towards God. He wants people to be rich towards God. He doesn't want you to play act. And he wants you to be motivated by the love of God. And Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, Jesus' next words shows that our motives cannot be hidden from God. Our motives cannot be hidden from God. You know, just after this that he says about, talks about hypocrisy, he brings out this: there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of mask that you're wearing, that God is going to see through it. He goes on to say, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the rooftops. I just want to ask, are you hiding something? You know, sometimes you hear things on the news about someone who's very respectable, and all of a sudden he gets caught either with, you know, something on their computer that they shouldn't have, or this or that, whatever. You go, gee, he's been a doctor for all these years, or, you know, but you never really know the inner person. And even these people that commit suicide, they've got these things that they're hiding within that they can't really talk about to anybody else. And sometimes, even us as Christians, we tend to not be open with God. But God says, listen, I see right through everything that goes on. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, with our technology, you know, sometimes you're using Excel, and as you're typing in, you know, it starts to autofill the fields for you because it knows what you're going to type next. Right? Sometimes you go on your computer, you've got to fill out a form, and everything autofills. It knows what you're doing. You know, there's people wherever you go, there's cameras all over the place. They know what you're doing. You might not know that they're there, but they're there. People know about you. You know, we've got our mobile phones who have got microphones built into them. And they say that even though you're not using it for the microphone and it's on, somewhere someone can hear what's going on. You know, my son Frank bought, you know, that, what's that Google Home thing that sits in the, you know, and he says lights on, lights off, and they do turn on. You might ask it a question, it'll give you the answer or something like that. But sometimes, I don't really like it. But you know what? Sometimes you're talking about something and it starts to answer you. And it says, you'll find that here and there and whatever. So I'm just thinking, think about this. If by man's technology we've gone to the point where everybody can know what's going on, how much more does God know? Think about it, that your eyes are like a portable camera. Okay? Your ear is like a microphone that is recording what you hear. Your voice is like a mouthpiece, right? And all these different things that are going on that God knows about. Now, just let me ask you a question. Even though we have digital, that we record a movie in digital, or we got these different things that happen digitally, right? How long does it take you to try and find something if you had to? You got it on your phone, but you've got to, you know, you got it on your computer, got to go to that file and do that. But if I say to you, think about the last thing that you might have seen or might have done that you shouldn't have done or seen on a computer or somewhere, if you think about it, you can recall it like that. Right? And God knows everything about us. We can't hide it from him. So when we have a look here, God is saying, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten by God? He knows every little detail of everything. Who cares about sparrows? And back then it says five sparrows sold for two pennies. They're not even worth that today. I remember when I was going to school, back then you could just go out and buy a slug gun in the shop at Kmart. And we bought one and we took a day off and we killed heaps of these sparrows. You think anyone knew? God knew. God knew. And he says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Look how much God knows about us. I mean, if you've got a full set of hair, God might not have to worry about you as much as he does with me, because today I'll have this much, tomorrow I'll have a bit less. But God knows everything. God knows everything. But this is what he says. He says this. Did I go too far then? Oh, yeah, I did. Look, the Lord says, sorry about that. I normally have the computer in front of me, but I don't want to go off track. But anyway, what he basically says is that once he finds out, and you know what's going on, he says, I tell you, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and that can do no more. Because today it's all about self-preservation. We like to be preserved. But God is saying here, listen, the reason why you're not being honest with people is because you're afraid that of people that might kill the body. But then he says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after has killed the body has the power and authority to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him. So God wants us to fear him, because if we fear him and we know we can stand up to him, we will not be scared of man. People were fearful of other men. They were scared of telling the truth. And they were right. You know, in John 9:22, it says the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And they were scared about that. So, you know, what happened is, if you believed in Jesus, there was persecution. And, you know, it's not happening in Australia that much. Although, if you bring up some moral issues, if you say things that, we disagree in, what the word says about gays and things like that, then there's an uproar. You'll get, persecution. But I know in Bangladesh, because we support some missionaries in Bangladesh, that there's two people that are going around witnessing, and just last month, 104 Muslim people got baptised. But over there, when you get baptised and you accept Christ, it's not like you're in Australia. Over there, you lose your name, you lose your family, you lose your work, you get kicked out. It's not like here. And now they've put a mark on these people. They're circulating their posters around saying that when you see these people, whatever you do, if you get the chance, get rid of them. And this is what is happening, because you can't be honest and tell the truth. Okay. So now I'm at the right spot. Okay. People, people would have us to think today that we're not worth anything. that we're not worth anything. You know, I heard on the news that they're saying, listen, we, by living in this world, us as humans are affecting the animals. And the animals have been extinct. And they're blaming us for the extinctions of animals. Now, how much do you think we are worth as chemicals? You know, if you have, obviously, people try and sell body parts across the black market, that's worth a lot. I'm not talking about that. Someone broke down, they says, how much do you think that our body's worth as chemicals? They reckon we're only worth about $6.87 worth of chemicals. Right? But dead animals, you know, cooked chicken's worth more than that at Woolies. That's what the world thinks of us. What about our rights? You know, people, like I said, they're more concerned about the environment than they are about people. Think of all these lives that have been gotten rid of with abortions and that different ones are supporting and that they want to pass the bill through. Now, he says here in Luke, he says, I'll tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge us before angels. Can you imagine getting to heaven? Can you imagine getting to heaven and he's saying, acknowledging you before angels for giving thanks or acknowledging who God is? And then he goes on to say, but he who denies me before others, well, he's going to deny before God, the angels. God wants us to proclaim him, even if it costs something. And you know, at work, people might stand up and they might be cursing God. And you don't say anything. What happens? You're denying him. Aren't you? You're not. Sometimes we don't say something. I remember, I don't know if I've told this story here before, I'll quickly share it, but I was at work and this guy at work, he always tried to stir me up because he knew I was a Christian. And he always goes, oh, Don this, Don that, whatever. You'd always say something wrong because I was a Christian. But one day, he used to live up in the mountains, and one day he basically... the guy that he used to get a lift with, because he didn't have a car, he had to go home sick. So at night, he didn't have no one to give him a lift home. So he comes around and he's telling everyone, oh, Don will give me a lift. Don will give me a lift. And he's thinking that, you know, because he stirs me up, I'm going to say, well, you know, I'm not going to give you a lift, you know. But anyway, he says, you'll give me a lift, won't you, Don? Or Donnie? I says, yeah, I'll give you a lift. And he goes, what? I go, just let me ring my wife, because he lives about 45 minutes away, and I'll give you a lift. And he goes, no, you won't. Okay, yeah, I will. Anyway, I says, I'll give you a lift, and I gave him a lift. I says, where do you live? He wouldn't tell me where he lived because of the way he used to treat me. He says, oh, just drop me off at this corner here, which I did. But, you know, in my car, I had a sticker that said, you drive in this vehicle at your own risk. At any moment, the driver might disappear. And like 45-minute drive, you can imagine that we're driving. He goes, "What's this? What's this sticker mean?" And you know what? I had all this time to share the gospel with him. He was, you know, he was a captive audience. Had nowhere else to go. So, you know what? On the next day, he still went on, stirring me up, going on about different things. Like, I've never done anything wrong to this guy, but he's, you know, they just, like Jesus, they like to tempt you that you might do the wrong thing, that you might say the wrong thing. Same sort of thing. Anyway, this one, I gave him a lift about 3-4 times at different times. And anyway, the time came where he came into my office and says, Don, he goes, you're going to be really happy. I says, why? He says, I've handed in my resignation. He says, Friday's my last day. I go, why would I be happy? He says, oh, well, you won't I won't be stirring you up anymore. I says, oh, look, that didn't worry me. Anyway, I had this thing that whenever someone left work, before they left, I would give them a Bible. Right? Because I used to share the gospel with whoever had a chance. And when somebody left, you know, they did a bit of a thing for them or whatever, I used to give them a Bible and say, look, this is for you. I want you to take it and read it. And all of them really accepted it. You know, I said to myself, how am I going to give this guy the Bible? Because as soon as I give him a Bible, he's going to just go berserk, you know, like go screaming out in front of everyone and say, I'm not going to take it, going on, you know. And I said, I'll get him a Bible and see what happens. So Friday came along and I had it in my bag. And as soon as I walk in my office, and as I walk in, there's a window that I walk in through this way, and there's a window, and he's in my office looking out my window. And I sort of got a shock that he was already there. I had the Bible in my bag. And I says, what are you doing here? He says, mate, I'm just letting you know today's my last day. And he goes, I'm pretty sure you're going to be happy to see me go. I says, no, I'm not happy to see you go, but because today's your last day, I've got you a present. He goes, what present? So I open up the bag. I pick up the Bible. And he's sitting there, there's a chair there, and I'll give it to him, and he looks at it, he goes, what's this? I go, it's a Bible. And he sits down on the chair, and he says, Don, he goes, I don't understand you. I don't get you. He goes, I've done nothing but bad things to you. And he goes, you're giving me this Bible. He says, well, what are you doing for? I says, look, I says, I don't hate you because Jesus doesn't hate you. Jesus loves you, so I love you. I want you to have this because in there it's got the truth of everything. God's love for his people. I want you to have it. And you know, he looks at it and it's virtually like I thought he had a tear in his eye. And he just picks it up and he walks out, goes back to his office, really quiet. A few minutes later, he comes back in and he says, Don, he goes, look, I'm sorry. And he got his card and he wrote his phone number on it. And he said, let's keep in touch, which was really good. And, you know, the Lord wants us to basically tell others about him. Now, here he says, if a man speaks a word against the Son of Man, he will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You know, people that didn't trust Christ while he was around, still, when they believed, were saved. But you know, blaspheming the Holy Spirit came to convict people of their sin. And by rejecting the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting God's love and salvation. So the blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you know, God's Spirit would not strive with man forever. It's not like you can wake up tomorrow and say, oh, by the way, I think I'll become a Christian today. It's God's Holy Spirit who prompts you that says, listen, you're a sinner. And if you keep rejecting that, there's no knowing that tomorrow you might get the opportunity. And we don't want to reject God's Spirit when he speaks to us. And he goes on, and I won't take a lot of time here, but here he says when you go into, when you get taken up and you are persecuted, because he's bringing out that we need to be open and be honest, the same as Jesus is, and the same way that they didn't like him, they're not going to like you. And he says, but you know, when you get brought up, don't even worry, don't put in your head what you're going to say or not say, because God, the Holy Spirit, will teach you what to say. And, you know, that's what happened in Acts. And as we learn God's word and we know what it is, we will know what to say. But, you know, contrary to popular belief, Christianity is not something you do part-time. You know, we've got 168 hours a week. Most Christians, most people that call themselves Christian, will only be a Christian for about 2 hours a week when they're in church. And Christianity is a way of life. Now, notice, Lord Jesus was trying to talk to them about spiritual things. What happens is someone else starts to talk about material things. And, you know, and this is what they say. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, can you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me?" You know, isn't this what kids say? Sometimes I'm teaching something to the kids, it's got a spiritual meaning, and one of them will go, "Do you know what happened at school today?" You know, they'll go off the track. And this is what we can do as well. But look, listen to this. What Jesus says in the next few verses. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Watch out, beware of covetousness, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." And you know, today we seem to think that the more you got, the more you're worth. And that's not, but you know, and I won't go through all this, but you know the story that he goes into next is the rich man who's a fool. That what he does is he stores, he has a lot of things, and he says, "What am I going to do?" He says, "Oh no, I'll knock down the old barns, build up new ones, and keep storing more stuff so that I can, when I'm ready, I can use them as I need them." You know, isn't that the way people think today? They think about when they retire. You know, my uncle in Italy, they've got this law that if you go to work and you don't take a sickie, that it keeps building up. You don't lose them, okay? In Australia, you do lose them if you don't take them and you leave or whatever. But in Italy, if you don't take any sickies, you keep building them up. Anyway, even if he was sick, he would go to work. He says, "I want to take all my sickies with my long service and everything when I retire." Do you know that he retired and that month he died? That month he retired, he died. You know, God's plans are different to ours. In Matthew, it says, "Don't worry about tomorrow." And most of our worry is about thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying we need to forget about what's coming up or not plan anything, but we need to be in sync with God. Your whole being is not being caught up with what's going to happen with your retirement. That's what I'm sort of saying. But see, here the same thing happened. God says to him, "You fool, this night I'm going to require your soul. This it is how, you know, people that store things up for themselves but are not rich towards God. Because people are striving to save material possessions rather than knowing who the Lord is." And you know, our attitude towards material possessions is a good indicator of our spiritual depth. Now, does that mean because you're a Christian, you can't earn money? No, it doesn't. I don't know if you've heard of this person, RJ, and I find it hard to say that name, Letourneau or something. Has anyone heard of him? This person was had humble beginning. He only had a seventh grade education. He taught himself engineering and eventually built a manufacturing empire. His sister was a Christian missionary and she led him to the Lord. And you know, when he first started, at first he gave 10% of his income to God when he first started. But then he made a decision to make God his business partner. He said, the question is not how much of my money should I give to God, but rather how much of God's money should I keep myself? See, his thinking is totally different. He started earning so much, he ended up giving God 90% and keeping 10% for himself that he couldn't even spend. In Matthew it says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his own soul? See, Jesus is saying, forget about those who can kill the body, but worry about those who has power over your soul. What can you exchange for your soul? There's nothing. So how much are we worth? You know, it cost Jesus his life for us. He hung on the cross for us to save our souls. So Jesus goes on to tell people, don't worry about your body, don't worry about what you're going to wear. And he tells them, like, you know, I won't spend all your time, but you can read it there, that God is saying, don't keep worrying about things that pertain to this world and to the body. He wants you to be thinking about spiritual things. But notice on in verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature or a single moment to his life? And you know, if you look at it, some people say it's to do with time, some people say it's to do with height. And you know, I know with height, a cubit is about 4.5 centimetres. I can't make myself any taller. Doesn't matter how hard I try. Right? But how many of us can add a moment to their life? We can't. So why worry about anything else? Since you can't do this thing, why are you worried or anxious? And then he goes on to say to consider the lilies and everything like that. Now, he says here that if God cares about the lilies of the field and the grass, which tomorrow is going to be thrown into the fire, how much more does he care about us? And he's telling us in verse 32, do not fear, do not be afraid, because the Father is pleased to give us his kingdom. He says, goes on to say, sell your possessions and all these different things. It doesn't mean we've got to go out and do that. But you know what? If we did and we trusted the Lord, he's saying that he will look after you. Don't worry about putting away things that moths are going to destroy, people are going to steal. Leave that up to God. Because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, my uncle, his heart was with his retirement. And whatever he had, he tried to save up for his retirement. That was his treasure. If our treasure is in heaven, where would we be thinking about storing it? We'd be thinking about spiritual things. You know, we can do nothing without God. You know, some people say, you know, my wife, I try and get her to be a Proverbs 31 woman, but she won't. Right? You know, how can you? Unless the Spirit of God helps you, you can't do anything without God. Right? In Philippians, here's a contrast. In the first verses, it says you... In verse 5 at the end, without me you can do nothing. The contrast is here in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In our own strength, we can't do anything. We've got to rely on Jesus. And he goes on to say there in Ephesians, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Can you see that? Our life is corrupted by our evil desires. But look what he says. But we need to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. to be created and be like God, the true righteousness and holiness. And you know, when you have a look at the book of Peter, there's a lot of submissions in there. And you know, as human beings, we hate submission. From when you're little, you see the kids, they don't like to submit. You grow up, you don't like to submit. Nobody likes to submit, but in when you read Peter, which is one of my favourite books, submit, 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 submit. Not only, submit to everybody. God wants us to submit. In verse 15 it says, "For this is the will of God, that in well-doing," this is why he wants you to do well, "that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." You know, with that guy that was at work, in God's eyes, it was foolish rejecting the truth. But when you do good in God's will, you put to silence those things. And it says, "As free, not using your liberty that you have as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honour all men." Do we do that? Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. I'm almost there. In James it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive them with meekness the engrafted word." That's what we should be doing, which is able to save your souls. As Christ, we learn who he is and what he's done for us, we are saved, but then we want to do what he wants us to do. But instead, it says, "You be doers of the word, not as hearers only, deceiving your own souls." And that's what we do if we just listen to the word and not act it. I just want to finish off with this verse. And the reason why, you know, the reason why God wants us to be firm and to be honest with people is this thing. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't get tired. We don't just give up. But it says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Have we really done that? Have we said to God, "Look, there's these things in my life that are causing me to stumble before you"? Right? Renounce the hidden things that are in our lives, right? Not walking in craftiness, because sometimes we're walking but we're scheming, right? Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We need to be honest. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." When that person sees you, do they see something that they don't know about? What is their conscience when they see you thinking, when you give a reply, when you give a comment, the way you live your life? But then it says, "But if our gospel be hid," which is Christ's gospel, "to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, the devil has a plan, and his plan is for people not to get to heaven. For God's word not to go, for God's word not to find people. And if we're quiet and we're not open and telling the truth to people, this is what happens. Now, it says in verse 5 there, "For we preach not ourselves." You know, if we go on about telling people, "Listen, you've got to join this because, you know, it's a good, we have a great time and it's a good social event," it's not that. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ the Lord and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. And the second last word, verse, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellencies of power may be of God and not in us. We can't do what God expects us to do without God as working in and through us. And let's not be hypocrites. Remember at the beginning when we looked at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it says that they're not going in to the kingdom. But not only that, they're stopping others from getting in there as well by their hypocrisy. And if we allow hypocrisy to come in and we do the wrong thing, the only people that are going to lose out are those who are not saved. And we need to speak the truth as a shining light. Just pray that the Lord will help us through that, to trust him in everything we do, and that we might come to know him more and be able to share his word and be honest with people where we need to be honest. Loving Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for, Lord, for being honest with us. Lord, for not holding back the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that it cost you your life. Heavenly Father, sometimes we do not want to stand up to people. I don't mean in a way where we've got to attack them and fight them, but Lord, just to be honest, to share your word and your truth with them. We just pray, Father, that as we look and talk to people through this week, that we might, Lord, have them in our mind to be able to share with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.